But what today will be in Psalm 103. And we're going to read the whole passage. My Bible says, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Amen. When God chose a king to replace Saul, Saul hadn't done right. God told Samuel, he was done with Saul. He said, I've chosen me a man after my own heart. And that's why when we look at David and the Psalms that he wrote, we're looking at it, what it means to be a man after God's own heart, or a woman. And because we know so much about David, we can look back and see as things changed in his life. When David was a young man about to face Goliath, he had no fear because he remembered God working through him to defeat a lion and a bear when he was shepherding. You remember when David had gone and he saw the armies of Israel on the one side, he saw Goliath on the other, and he's like, what means this? Who's afraid of the Philistines? We have God on our side. And he goes to Saul. And this little transaction takes place over in 1 Samuel 17. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. After knowing what happens, is it any wonder Saul got a little jealous? He kind of stood him up that day, didn't he? And he a man of war from his youth, talking about Goliath. Verse 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Now get this, he wasn't bragging on his own ability. He said, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. And he was that day. I think David's at a time in his life, You know, I'm learning as we begin to get a little older, little memories come back. And I was hard-headed when I was younger. You know, I don't know about y'all, but there were just some times when I was just kind of hard-headed. And there's some things that I did. I won't tell you what I did, but I'm telling you, those memories come back to you, like coming out of the closet and playing back for you. And when you lived in those days and you were going through that time, you didn't see all the clues. You didn't see all the details. But there's something about living life and seeing things happen in other people's lives and things happen to you. And they kind of affect you. And you say, you know what? That might have been what that person went through back then. And those memories come back to you. I think there is some wisdom in age, but there's also some regret. But I think as David looks back and he sees that time with Goliath, he said, you know, I think David during those times, he relied on God. He trusted God for provision. He trusted God to guide him, and it paid off. A single stone killed Goliath. There were other times when David went out to fight, he slew 100 Philistines just to get Michal for his wife, because that was the toll that Saul had laid out for him to be his son-in-law. David had fought many of battles, but David's courage was based on what God had done for him. And David always gave God the glory when it came to victory, and he turned to God in times of doubt. When he was on the run from Saul and his men were at Ziklag, and they came back from battling, and they came back and they saw the smoke, and they saw everything was gone, and their family and their wives, their children, they were all gone. They'd been taken. And all the men were upset. There was a lot of negativity going on then. You see the title of my message today, An Attitude of Gratitude? I'm going modern. I'm really not, though. But there was a lot of negativity going on around, and David said, these men be ready to stone me. But then the Bible says something else about David. It says he encouraged himself in the Lord. David, we look back and we see David and how he handled things, and that's the way we want to approach him. Except for later in life, it said it was a time when kings went to war, and David stayed behind in the palace while his men were out fighting. It was a time when he was obviously still young enough to go to war. He hadn't yet been told, stay back. We don't want the light of Israel to be taken away from us, because he was getting weak in his old age. This was later on. But at this time, he was able to fight. And he stayed around in Jerusalem. And he looks out over the palace roof, and he sees Bathsheba over there. He commits adultery, and we know that story. Nathan presents that sin to him. He presents that little story to him about the lamb. David says, kill that man. Nathan said, thou art the man. David didn't get mad at Nathan. You know, Jeremiah, when they were mad at him, they threw him in the pit. Other prophets, when they were mad at him, they sawed him in half. They killed him. They put him away. Jezebel threatened to kill Elijah. But David looked at Nathan. He said, I've sinned. It's my sin. He took the punishment for him. I think that began to wear on him a little bit through life. I think he had Bathsheba, he had Solomon, and as he got a little later in life, he saw the problems that it caused. I mean, one thing in your life can cause a whole chain of events. We see that with Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament. You know, God had promised Abraham to have children as a seed, as the sands of the sea. They start getting older. He sees Sarah getting older, and they're getting past their prime. They're getting past the age of childbearing, and it's like, well, maybe God means something else. So she presents her handmaid, Hagar, to have a surrogate as a mother. And she thought that would work out. One bad idea, and we still have the battling going on over in the Middle East. Ishmael and Isaac battling against each other. Ishmael hating Isaac. That's not for today, though. But, you know, we look back at our lives and we see those points in our lives when things change. But there's also something else that goes on here. See, in this psalm, David's not looking back and he's not crying about it. He's not looking back on his life and saying, oh, woe is me in this psalm. There's not one single complaint in this psalm. David takes a whole nother turn here, and he looks at God, and he looks at his own life, and he says, you know, God's been good to me. In spite of myself, God's been good to me. In spite of what happened with Bathsheba, in spite of what happened here, in spite of this decision here, God's been good to me. You know, we can look back and we can glaze over times and stuff, but we look back and it may be the same for y'all. I can look back. I was visiting with somebody and I was telling them about coming out here from Georgia and getting one job, you know, and just how God led me from one area to the next. You know, I got out here and all I knew to do was, Lord, guide my feet. And then when something was in front of my nose, Lord, I don't know if this is what you want, but this is right here in front of me. And you go to do it. Go went and took the census test when I didn't think anybody would be able to make it, you know. I even went there and they said, well, are you here to take the manager test or are you just going to be one of the census takers? And I said, well, if I'm not going to get it, I'm going to go for the manager. And then I ended up becoming a manager for a team up there in Sagemont area. You know, and while I was working that job, there was a chain of events that happened just one after another. I'm just telling you, I'm not trying to get up here and give a biography. I'm just telling you, God works in your life. And you know when God's working. You know the things that you were pulled from. Now, time tends to wear you down a little bit, and you say, well, this just happened. I'm getting all ahead of myself. Let me catch up a second. But we see David's positive here. He looks at the Lord, he looks at his life, and he said, God's been good to me. He wants to bless God. And when he starts out here, we can look at our lives and we can complain and we can come up with things. It's so easy to complain about things. I'm an expert. I remember 5 years in the Navy. My family's over there head bobbing. So let me tell you, the preacher's been preached to before you got this. But you know, it's so easy to find what's wrong. It's so easy to look around and say, well, this isn't right. This isn't right. This isn't right. I remember 5 years in the Navy complaining about this, complaining about that. You think it makes you feel better, but it really makes you miserable. And you ever been around somebody else that complains about everything? I mean, you could be on a car ride. It's a sunny day. The trees are going by. It's a beautiful day. There's hills, maybe. I went up to Austin a couple weeks ago. Man, it's beautiful up there. Just enjoy the ride. But there's complaint after complaint. You know, this went wrong. Did you hear what they said? Did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? It can just take your whole day down. But David's not having any of that. In our relationship with God, you can spend your time saying, you know, God, you hadn't answered this prayer. This prayer hadn't been answered yet. God, you hadn't done this. But David changes his whole focus. He sees what God's done for him. David begins to think about the things he has gone through, and he remembers Goliath was killed with a single stone. He starts out this psalm with, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And, you know, in a way, it's more than just praise that David's trying to express. This was a hard passage. I was reading a book of mine from a friend of mine, and he put his verse in there under his, you know, he signed it for me. He put his verse in there, and it was Psalm 103, and I remember looking at it and said, man, that's a good one. But when you start to study it out, it's like, how do you preach that? And then you start to realize, because it's so much in your David's heart is toward God. He said, bless the Lord on my soul. He's not just saying, praise you, thank you for all of this, Lord. He's saying, I want to do something for you, Lord. You've blessed me all of my life. I want to bless you. Well, what a problem, what a conundrum, to throw in a big word. What a problem. You want to bless God. What are you going to do? You give God money? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Are you going to do what he says? You know, Jesus talked about the servant having done all he was told to do. Then, you know, there's no thanks. It's doing what you're supposed to do. But blessing God, how can you give him anything? He owns everything that you have. It's like a little kid coming up and grabbing a knickknack off the shelf and handing it to God for birthday. Now you appreciate it, don't you? Because you know the heart behind it. And that's what David gives. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. This corrupt body wasn't good enough. This corrupt body, this flesh that we walk in, it's not enough to bless. It's the soul. He says, bless the Lord, all my soul. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and all that is within me, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And it's like I said early on in life, we know about God as a provider. We see where God guided us. But I think as you begin to grow in your Christian walk, and I've seen, you know, talking to older people and listening to the classes and stuff, you really see a heart for the holiness of God. It's so easy for us to lay down the rules, so easy for us to lay down this, and you know, this links to this, and this does this and this, but it's God's holiness that David's looking at. He says, bless his holy name. And then he says it again in verse 2, and in finishing the psalm, he says it even again. He hasn't forgotten why he started the whole psalm. And then he begins to count out the blessings. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then he begins to think back, and he begins to list them out. We learn from looking at Psalm 103 in our own lives to have this attitude of gratitude. And that sounds all catchy on paper. It sounds cheesy up here. But I mean, the fact is, it's a whole different mental attitude. It's understanding where God's working. It's so easy to say, oh, let's look at it. Let's look at the benefits before I start going back through the route. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. First, we see his healing in verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, David's looking back, and he's not thinking about the times he was sick, or he's thinking about the times that he got well. It's looking back and knowing what God's done for you. Forgiveth all thine iniquities. David looks back and he thinks of all the time. You know, we look back and we see David, other than Bathsheba, we see David as a man of God. We see David doing what God says. We see David consulting God. But David knows in his heart those times when he doubted. David knows in his heart those times in the cave when he was wondering if God was done with him. David knows in his heart that time Absalom took the kingdom. Well, David walked away and left it to him. But he knows in his heart how his lack of action caused all that trouble within his family. But there's healing in God. In your own life, there may be things that you regret. There may be things that come along. It's understanding that God has forgiven you for that. You know, some people are locked up in their own prison. Some people are just so tied up with what I did this wrong, I did that wrong. That's never happened to me, but I'm sure there's other people. And that's sarcastic if you don't get it. But they get locked up and tied up in their own little cage. When God, I mean, the liberty that we have in Christ is a liberty to go forward and do for God. It's a liberty, it's freeing you of those chains. You were bound by that sin. That's what it means in Romans 6. I'm not going to go through the whole thing again, but I'm bringing it up to tie it in. We have that liberty in Christ. That liberty is for us to go on and live unto God. You have healing. In Psalm 103, verse 4, it says, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." We have redemption. Of our benefits, healing and redemption. And we see that the life is redeemed from destruction. Your Bibles will say the pit. But we've been saved. Now here, you got to remember, David's in the Old Testament economy. We're behind the cross. We look back to the cross. We see Jesus Christ. Our sins were nailed to that cross. And he redeemed us from that. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. From condemnation to a crowning, we are a royal priesthood. We have an inheritance with God. And then we see his provision in verse 5, "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." I heard a few explanations on this, but basically, God satisfies your needs. And what he doesn't give you, you might not need. Paul said, "I have learned that whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content." Learning to be content with what you have. You know, there's a whole movement going on nowadays with millennials, with, I say kid, you know, kids today. There's actually a movement going on called minimalism. And it's where they say, you know what? Maybe I don't need this box of pens. I'm knocking it down to the simplest element. Maybe I don't need 50 pens. Maybe I just need one until it dries up and then I get another one. Maybe one for a backup. You know, and they start to put aside things. And then they start to realize, how much do you really need? All of those things that you have, how many times, I don't want to make this too physical, but it's understanding, you know, in your closet, how many times have you flipped past a shirt? You own it. I'm not trying to preach to you. I'm talking about being content. And there's things that we think we want, that we need. And if God, if it just hasn't worked out, it may be that we don't need it. Well, it's that song, "Sometimes I Thank God for Unanswered Prayers." But provision is satisfaction and renewal. Sometimes God just needs to give you some refreshing. Now, when he talked about the eagles, it talked about, you know, one preacher described the molting of the eagle and whatever. I see an eagle, I see somebody with sharp eyes, I see somebody feeling young again. Just keep it like that. But God renews you. It's a renewal. You're no longer stuck with what you were. But you know, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." I might have messed that up a little bit, but you get it. Psalm 103. And renewal, when Elijah was in the pit of depression. You remember Elijah up on the mountaintop. We've preached that one before. Up on the mountaintop with the prophets of Baal. And man, God showed out. And then when he came down, and you would think that Israel was about to turn, and he gets a message from Jezebel. "So may the God do to me and more if you're not dead by the time." She wants to kill him. And then Elijah, in spite of everything that went on, Elijah just felt defeated because it didn't happen. Elijah gets depressed and he goes to Juniper Junction. That's what we call when he's sitting up under the juniper tree. And he's sad. He's depressed. He said, I'm not better than my fathers. Just take me out, Lord. I haven't done what you needed me to do. First, God assured him he wasn't the only one left. And then God gave him a little rest. He sent an angel to bake him a cake. He refreshed him, and he wasn't done with him. He sends renewal to us. Has God ever just taken some time, put up with you while you're sitting in your dark corner? When you're on your pity pot, when you're feeling sorry for yourself? It may not happen to anybody, huh? That's never happened. But you know, God's patient with us. And then we see his judgment in verse 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. It's a comforting feeling knowing that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's a comforting feeling knowing that God's got your back, to put it in today's terms. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. And there we have revelation. God has revealed himself to us. That's one of the benefits. Other gods, they've written books, they've done whatever, but our God has revealed himself to us through his creation, through his word. We have a Bible, and I'm hoping and I'm praying here to be teaching on how we got our Bible here. And you'll understand why I'm King James only. You may not agree with it, but you'll understand. I'm praying about it. But when you understand what this Bible went through down through 2,000 years to get put in your hands so that you can sit and read and you can highlight and you can see it in your own language, what a blessing that is. What a benefit of God that he didn't just leave us here alone and say, well, you figure it out. He sent us his written word and he handed it down and he preserved men as they tried to translate it, as they began to translate it, and he preserved them through trials, through sufferings. One man burned at the stake for it. One man, they didn't get to burn him at the stake, but they were so mad at him, they dug him up, they burned his bones, and they desecrated his grave. But we get to walk around with it, and it'll be like that again. But we have a God that cared enough to reveal his word to us. Revelation. And through his actions to Israel. In your own life, if you look back, we tend to gloss over those moments of fear. But you know, if you look back on your life and you allow yourself to look back, you say, well, this worked out. But do you remember those times of doubt? Do you remember those days when you weren't sure how it was going to be solved? There was a little girl that wanted a kitten real bad. She wanted a cat. And if she had just talked to us, we could have given her one or two. She wanted a cat. This is a story. I think it happened, but I can't prove it. So I'm just going to give it to you as an illustration. And she went to her mom and she said, I want a little kitten. I want a cat. And her mom said, she didn't want no more want to give her one. You know, she knew dad wouldn't like it. She said, well, honey, if you pray for it, God gives you one, we'll have to let you keep it. And that little girl in her faith, she went out on that front lawn and she kneeled down and she prayed. And her mom was in there washing dishes, you know, because they didn't have the dishwasher back then. We do. There's three of them in the house. So she's washing this. She looks out. She sees her little girl praying out on the front lawn. And her little girl's out there, Lord, please send me a kitten. And then all of a sudden, out of the sky, drops this little kitten right in front of her. Scared, you know. And her mom sees it, and she just drops a dish. She can't believe it. That little girl scoops up that kitten, and she walks inside. Mom, can I keep it? And her mom's... can't argue with that. Well, you know, a little earlier that day on the other block, there was a preacher that he looked outside and he saw this kitten up in his little tree. And it was stuck there. He didn't know how to get down. That preacher looked out and he saw that kitten. And he said, I'm going to have to help that thing. And he didn't want a cat. And he said, Lord, if I help this thing, will you just find it a home? Because I don't want this kitten. And so the tree that he had, it was a young tree, and he couldn't climb it because it was just the higher you got, the more willowy it got. So he got an idea. You know, people get ideas. And he went and got a rope out of the garage, and he tied a loop in it, slung it up over a branch there, and got a good grip. And then he tied it off to his truck, pulled his truck, and that poor kitten up there just hanging on. And he pulls forward, and that tree comes a little bit. And he can't quite reach. He pulls forward. And he just about got it to where he can get out of the truck and go reach it. And that rope comes loose. And that kitten goes flying. Now, besides the story being funny, things like that happen all the time. But when you know what goes behind it, a lot of people say, oh, well, that would have happened anyway. Well, in that instance, the girl was praying for a cat and the preacher was praying to not have one. Two prayers were answered at the same time. But God works in your life like that all the time. You know, something comes, God moves on somebody's heart to send money to somebody that needs money, or God puts it on a parent's heart. You know, even though their kid hadn't asked for it, they're sending money to college. I don't know. Put whatever you want into it. But when you look back, we tend to glaze over how that solution came and say, oh, that was going to happen anyway. But we know God works through his actions. Next, we look at the mercy of God. David had looked back at his young life, and he saw where God delivered him through battle after battle, and saw where they got all the possessions back at Ziklag, and he sees all the things that God's done for him, but then he remembers his sin. He remembers Bathsheba. And then he remembers, it's not so much tearing himself up, it's remembering how God forgave him. He remembers God's mercy, the grace that God gave him. He says over here, verse number 8, he said, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. This is God's long suffering. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. How many times have I said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Some people say, I need to get what I deserve. Well, you can keep that to yourself. I don't want what I deserve. And that's what David said. He's not giving me what I deserve. He's got mercy, and he's got long suffering. He puts up with your hard-headedness. He puts up with those times when you put him out of your mind and you go on and do what you know not to do. Him to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him and his sin. But David is so grateful that God is merciful. He said he will not always chide. In other words, he's not waiting around with a nail bat. You know, oh, you messed up. It's not like that. But, and it's been brought up on Wednesday night as playing devil's advocate, but okay, so I'm saved and I can do whatever I want and I just won't have that close fellowship with God. I can just do what I want and still go to heaven. It's like, well, neither will he keep his anger forever. There may come a time when God's tired of putting up with it. But David remembers this. He puts balance into it even so. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, amen, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He's forgiving of sins. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now there's a verse to memorize. So far as the east is from the west. You know, if you keep going east, you'll never hit the west. That's how far he's removed our sins from us, our transgressions. He's forgiven us. And then we see his love. Verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. Now, how many of you, you know, your kid messes up, a child messes up, and it's like, well, you ought to have it all figured out right now. Do you give them the same? I don't know how to word this. When your kid messes up, you treat them like an adult. You know, even in our legal system, you know, you're not an adult till you're 18. Or do you understand that they have some things to learn? You know, when a kid sticks his hand on the hot stove, it's like, well, hopefully he won't do that again. But God understands our frame. When he looks at us, he knows our frame. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we're frail. He knows our mortality. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. And you become more and more aware of that over time. You know, if you ever look at history, this person came up, they lived this life, they're gone. This person came up, you know, in their youth, and they got older. Everyone gets older. And that's that statistic at the funeral home, you know, 100 out of 100 people end up dead. There's no way around it. As for man, his days are as grass, a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. And his love is long-lasting. His mercy is long-lasting. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. How long is that? That's forever. Mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. But there's a caveat here. There's a catch. Upon them that fear him and his righteousness unto children's children. David would know something about this personally. Upon them that fear him. Saul said, but the people, David said, I have sinned. If you're not appealing to God's mercy, there's no reason for him to give it to you. That's that death on the cross. That's that sacrifice for sins. If you're not appealing to him for salvation, there's no reason for him to give it to you. For faithfulness. To such as keep his covenants and to those that remember his commandments to do them. And then we see his majesty in verse 19. And these are all David blessing the Lord with his soul and all that is within him. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth all over all. He has a heavenly throne. You know, David would understand something about a throne. You know, when we talk about it, it's a storybook thing. When David talks about it, it's something he walked over to just 5 minutes ago. David understood a throne. David understood people at his beck and call. David understood the power to change people's lives with a stroke of a pen or the wave of a scepter. David understood that. So he understood God's sovereignty, God's power, God's ability, God's rulership. And he looks and he sees that heavenly throne. And as a king on earth, he falls down and bows before that heavenly throne. He hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. And then we have the heavenly host. Bless the Lord, verse 20. Ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his words. Bless the Lord, all ye hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Now see here, it's almost like David saying, there's not enough in me to bless the Lord by myself. And he's calling for the angels to join him in blessing and praising the Lord. And in that last verse, I got to walk up to it again. In that last verse, verse 21, we see his dominion. Bless ye the Lord, all his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. In verse 22, bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, all my soul. It's an attitude. It even sounds funny saying. It's still true, though. It's an attitude of gratitude. It's understanding this walk with Christ. There's going to be suffering. Paul suffered so many things. Paul beaten. Paul suffering shipwreck. But as he looked at God, he said, I give up everything for Christ. It's an attitude of knowing what God's done for you. And knowing there's trials, there's sickness on this earth, but there is a merciful God. What has he done for you? As she plays, we'll stand. How is your week gone? You don't have to answer that, but do you see all the negative? I'm not trying to make this a social sermon. It's a simple fact of life. When you begin to give God the praise and the glory, your problems disappear. It's a simple fact that when you begin to look on the good side of things, the bad side kind of fades away. But it's also a simple fact that when we come to God, if you're going to bless God, it's going to take all of you. Your heart, mind, and soul. Are you willing to turn that over? Take a moment to pray as she comes. If you have a need, feel free to come forward. Pray at the altar. We need an altar anointed with tears. We need a people that want to serve God, that want to walk with God, that want to fellowship with the Lord, that want to know their Lord. And we need a people that want to bless their Lord.